If you would remain standing and take your Bible or scripture journal. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. And today we're going to be in verses 16 and 17. Just two verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for getting to gather, the privilege of gathering in your name to give you honor and worship. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this gospel, this life-changing, powerful gospel message. Thank you for that. God, I pray that you would give us boldness to proclaim your name into all the earth, Lord, that you would get glory through this message. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, before we get into the text, there's a theme in Romans and really in the Bible throughout that I just want to touch on and remember as a lens by which we're looking through this passage when we start to study. And that lens is, that theme is that God's highest objective is His glory. And I want to remember that as we study Romans this morning, because I think it sheds light on a lot of the theology of Romans. We're going to see God's attributes displayed throughout this letter over the next coming years as we go through this. We're going to see His grace, His love, His mercy, His justice, His wrath, His sovereignty. And I think it's important that we remember that God's highest objective is that He is glorified. We were made for one reason. Our kids know this one. Why are we made? Why were you made? Yeah, for His glory, for His own glory. It's the one reason we were made. And we're going to get to Romans 3, and when all have sinned and fallen short of what? His glory. We're going to see later in Romans 1 that the sin was that man suppressed the truth about God. God made himself known. He's our creator. And we suppressed the truth about him, and we neither honored him as God nor gave thanks to him. We didn't glorify him. And that's the sin. The creator that made us for one purpose, and yet we spend our whole life doing something different, making ourselves our own God, not giving him glory. And I think if we remember that as we go through Romans, it'll make a lot of these difficult passages make sense. Because if it's hard to interpret, I would say interpret on the side of the way that gives God the most glory, not the way that elevates man. All right, so that's the preface before we enter the text. Now, the passage today, verse 16 and 17, this is the good news. I'm grateful for the Apostle Paul for putting it here. I know he did it on purpose, because had he not put it here, the next coming months could be depressing. Because the next two chapters of Romans are not good news. That's where Paul condemns everyone. Those under the law, those apart from the law, all of us are going to get condemned in the next two chapters. And so I'm grateful that he gives us a little bit of hope before he gets into that. And really, these two verses are the theme of Romans. Paul will spend the next 15, 16 chapters unpacking the truths that are in these two verses. Now, I'm not going to be able to unpack all the truths in these two verses today, and I don't need to, because we're going to cover all of them as we go through this book together. But I do want to touch on them. And my primary focus today is going to be on the gospel, on not being ashamed of the gospel. And so the three questions that I want to ask this morning that you can take away, hopefully, this is, if you're going to have a takeaway for today, this is it. These are the three questions I want to self-reflect upon as a church body and as individuals. First question, are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed? I know our first inclination is going to say, no, I'm not ashamed. And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, are you ashamed? And does your life reflect that? Do your actions reflect that you're not ashamed of the gospel? Second question, do you believe? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Do you believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Those are two questions. Third question. If you answered no to the first one, no, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And you answered yes to the second question. It is the power of God for salvation. I believe that. Then the third question is, what are you doing with this message? Are you living in such a way that those first two questions are answered? No to the first and yes to the second. So that's our questions for today. We're going to come back to them. As we get into the text, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He starts with four, so we can't really start with four. We need to look back a little bit and listen to Pastor Dirk's sermon last week. I'm grateful for it. And if you remember, in Romans 1, 14 and 15, Paul says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For, that's where we start today, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now think about that for a minute. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul be eager to preach the gospel anywhere? Whether it's Rome or anywhere else. What does the gospel cost him? Why would he be eager? I can understand his previous verse where he says, I'm obligated to preach the gospel to Jew and Greek because God struck me down, humbled me, made me an apostle, and he's obligated me to do this. And so I do it because I love the Lord. But to say I'm eager, think about what Paul has experienced because of the gospel. If you want a quick summary, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see in verses 23 to 27, Paul says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. Danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger, danger, more danger, more stuff. The Apostle Paul went through a lot. Why did all of those things happen to Paul? Why was he stoned? Why was he beaten? It's because of the gospel. It's because of the gospel. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What's his reason for that? We're going to see that he ties his courage to preach the gospel with what he believes about the gospel, his convictions about the gospel. The why is a really, really important question. His answer to why is what helps him stay the course when he's faced with this adversity. And I would argue the why to what we do is what allows us to stay the course. If we don't have a good reason why, when we're faced with a little bit of adversity, we fold. I'll give you an example of this. This one you can relate to probably. Those of you that have children. I don't know why I do this. I think maybe I've been conditioned since I was a kid to do it. Maybe my parents did it with me, but I'll just tell you, if any of my children ever ask me for anything, anytime, no matter what it is, my first default answer is what? No. Dad, can I have this? No. And I don't know why. I'm not sure why that's my first response, but it tends to be. I'm conditioned that way. But I will tell you, I've got at least one child who, anytime my answer is no, what's his next response? Why, Dad? Why? Why? I'll tell you right now, if you don't have a good reason for why, be prepared. Because I've got one that will wear you down until that answer gets changed. And that happens frequently. The why is important. So why does Paul say he's not ashamed of the gospel? Well, I'm going to ask you this too. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? I'm going to assume your answer is no. I'm not ashamed. Why? Why are you not ashamed? Are you not ashamed because you never put yourself in a situation where you would need to face shame for the gospel? In other words, your circle of influence or the people that you spend time with, all of them agree with you. And so you never have to be put to the test. You never have to be shamed for the gospel, for living out the commands of the gospel? Is that why you're not ashamed? Or are you not ashamed because you never allow yourself to be seen in a negative light? You always calculate your decisions so that you're not seen in a negative light and you never have to be ashamed. Or how about a more noble reason? How about I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know what the gospel did to me. It changed my life. Because that one sounds more noble, and it is, I'll say, more noble. But is it good enough? Is it good enough to say, I've experienced a change in my life, and therefore I'm banking on this gospel because what it's done for me? The Apostle Paul could have said that. He could have said, look at this experience that I have. Therefore, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I would say be careful with that one, because there's a lot of people in the world that can talk about experiences that change their life. Every good diet can do that. Go ask a Mormon. A Mormon will tell you the burning of the bosom. That's the experience. That's the reason why you can contradict all of their scriptures. You can point out the error in their scriptures and it doesn't bother them because they have the burning of the bosom, the experience. But that's not what the Apostle Paul does. Paul says in verse 14, you go back a little, he says that he was a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, the foolish and the wise. Think about that. All those groups that he's a debtor to, he feels obligated toward. All of them would be perfectly willing to put him to shame. And I want to ask you, when you feel from this world, groups that would shame you, what's your attitude towards them? Do you feel like a debtor to them as well? Do you feel obligated to them, or do you feel disdain for them? Do you have groups of people that you just can't stand? The reason I ask this is because we have a gospel message that saves. And all people need to hear this message. What about Muslims? I'm not talking about the innocent Muslim that you saw wearing their garments on the street, maybe at the airport. I'm talking about when you look on the news and you see Muslims that are taking up arms against U.S. soldiers. How do you feel about them? How do you feel about super, super liberals or staunch conservatives or never Trumpers or always Trumpers? Or how about Planned Parenthood doctors, or name your group? Do you feel disdain for them? Or do you feel obligated, debtors to them? You can look and say, well, that passage about being a debtor, that was Paul's passage. He's an apostle. He's obligated, not me. Maybe you can look at that verse that way, but we're going to get to Romans 8 and it's going to say we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're going to get in Romans 6 where it's going to say, I'm a slave to righteousness. And we've been given a message by the Father that saves people, that he uses as his means to save people. Here's another example of someone who was not ashamed. It's Jesus. We read it this morning in Hebrews. Think about this. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. He was accused. He was beaten, stricken, mocked, spit upon, hung on a cross, nailed on a cross. And what was his response? Was he ashamed? Remember our passage, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For our sake, he endured the cross. And what does it mean? He despised the shame. If anybody had a reason to be ashamed at this point, it would have been Jesus. He was put to shame. But what does it mean that he despised the shame? I think it means he didn't yield to it. He gave it no place. He was not ashamed of his Father. He walked the Calvary road despite the shame. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. He knew in his convictions the outcome. And Paul was like this. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So the answer or the question is why? Why isn't Paul ashamed? So I'm going to answer that. But I will say on a side note, if you walk faithfully, brother and sister, if we are obedient in our walk, you will be shamed for the gospel. You will suffer for the gospel. If you walk obediently, you will suffer. You will be shamed. That being said, you do not have to be ashamed of the gospel. There is a difference. So what's the answer to the why? What does Paul say? Well, if we look in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So my second question for the congregation this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Keep that in mind as we go through this text. But I wouldn't be doing a good job on the gospel if I didn't explain why we need it. Why do we need it for salvation? I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God for salvation. Well, why do we need salvation? We're going to get there really quickly in our Romans study. The very next verse, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 2:5, next chapter. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. How about one more? Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking, us, that's us, and do not obey the truth, that's often us as well, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. We need salvation because we need to be saved from God's wrath. And God has ordained that the way that that's going to happen is through a message, through a gospel message. This is the means by which God saves people, through this message. He doesn't do it through a drama or a show. People aren't saved by human wisdom, really, really persuasive speech. None of that can change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But it's the power of God that changes hearts through this gospel message. This is why it's important that we get the gospel right, because there's power. God uses the gospel to change people's lives. Galatians 1:8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. Because there's only one gospel. Paul knows this. How about this one? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. God is working through his gospel. And so my question again, do you believe that the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Do you believe that that's what God does? He uses it. He uses that message to change hearts. Now, for those of us that are believers, we know at one time we were not believers. We're not born believers. We're going to see in Romans 3 as we get there that no one seeks God. All have turned away. So if you're a believer today, then what saved you? The gospel. The gospel saved you. Now, if you're a believer, that means you've been justified. When you placed your faith in Christ, you've been declared right before God. But guess what? The gospel is still the power of God to save you, even though you've been justified. Now, what does that mean? Some of you are going to have a question about that one. If you're justified, you've been declared right before God, but the gospel is still saving you. We still need to be saved. If you read Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, been in the past, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Believers need to go on believing to be saved. They need to persevere to the end to be saved. How do we persevere? How do we go on believing? I'll give you a clue. It's the gospel. You need the gospel. The verse 16 says, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the verb believes, the Greek tense there is, believes and goes on believing. We've been justified now, but we will be saved. The gospel message is a powerful message. It's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And I'm going to say it accomplishes exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. Because not everybody that hears the gospel is saved. Does that mean it's ineffective? Well, Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, God says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The gospel is always effective. It's either going to bring salvation to those that hear, or it's going to bring judgment. It's going to bring righteous judgment. So if we go back to our theme in Romans and the Bible throughout, God is glorified through the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel. Because when it goes out, it accomplishes exactly what God intends it to accomplish. It pleases Him. It's either going to honor God through someone coming to know Him in salvation, or it's going to honor God through His righteous judgment. And how somebody feels about the gospel, whether they reject it or not, it doesn't change the truth. So what about people who are unchanged by the gospel? If the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, what about those that don't believe? It's not very powerful to them, it seems. And really, most people don't believe. The road is narrow that leads to life. I like what Richard Caldwell says. I was listening to him, thankful for him. He said, the same sunlight that causes the grass to grow causes the clay to harden. When people reject the gospel, it says nothing about the gospel. And it says everything about them. Think about this for a minute. When we go back to God's glory, the reason we were made is for one reason, and that was to glorify God. So think about the unbeliever who suppresses the truth about God, even though God has made Himself known, even though He's written His law on our hearts, and yet we suppress the truth about Him. We neither give Him thanks nor honor Him as God for our entire life. Daily, daily, we sin against Him. And yet, God comes with a message and says, I've put forth my Son. And I've paid the penalty for sin for all those who would believe. And the gospel message is that if you believe, you will be saved. And then someone rejects that. It's not a problem with the message. That's not where the problem lies. So who can believe? Who can believe that message? Who's going to believe? Acts 13:48 says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Those that are going to believe are those that the Lord calls, those that He appointed. And you know, there's assurance in that. For those of us that have this message, that have been given this message, there's assurance that everyone who hears this message that's been appointed is going to believe. It's going to be effective for eternal life for all those that God has appointed. And for those that He has not appointed, it's going to be effective in that God is going to be glorified. And if you think about it, who would believe this message apart from God? Is this the way that man would make up how to be saved? I'm going to say no. And the reason for that is because every other religion in the world does it the same way. Maybe different gods, but they do it how? If you're just good enough, if you work, if you earn your way to get God's favor, you can be saved. And this is the one message that says, you know what? You can sin against the holy God your entire life. And then God, who's on His throne, is going to leave it and humble Himself and be beaten and mocked and spit upon, and He's going to bear the weight of the sin and be punished. And then all you have to do is place your faith in Him and believe. Who would make up that message? Who can believe such a thing if not from the Spirit? So our second question is, do you believe the gospel is the power of God for salvation? Now, the next part of the scripture, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why the Jew first? Well, there's a few reasons. Now, we're going to get into Romans and we're going to see what it means to be a descendant of Abraham. We're going to see what it means to be grafted in, to be true Israel, to be heirs according to the promise. There's lots of promises for believers. And lots of promises about our Jewishness. But there is a special place in history for the Jews. It's hard to deny that when you get into Romans. Why the Jew first? How about what Paul says in Romans 3:2? What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the very oracles of God. They have the scriptures. They should be first priority. They should be the ones that see that Christ is fulfilling the role of the Messiah. Also, Jesus came from the Jews. That helps your case. Romans 9:4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. There's a priority for the Jews because salvation is from the Jews. For us to be saved, We have to become Jewish. We get grafted in as wild olive shoots into the natural olive tree. We're not the natural branches. We're going to see that when we get to Romans 11. We've been grafted into this covenant. But I think there's another reason. Why the Jew first? I think there's a reminder here. The Jews need the gospel too. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, your Jewishness is not enough. Your heritage, your circumcision, it's of no value without Christ. It's not enough. They can't rely on that. We see it in Galatians. We see it throughout Romans that Paul is dead set on convincing them that their Jewishness is not enough to save them. And if the Jews, who are God's chosen people, need Christ, then what hope do we have apart from Christ? What hope do we have apart from this gospel message, brother and sister? We need this gospel. So how does the gospel save believers? I can't preach a sermon on the gospel without preaching what the gospel is. What is the gospel? We've seen that Paul is not ashamed of it, and nor should we be. We know that we need to be saved. We've seen that we need salvation and that it happens through the gospel. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's power in this message. So what is the gospel? I'm going to do my best. It's a simple message, so I don't want to mess it up. But the gospel is the good news. What's the good news? Because the bad news is that we've sinned against the holy God. So what's the good news? The good news is that God can be righteous. He can be just. He can punish every sin, and yet he made a way for you to be saved as a sinner. This is the good news. Because God needs to punish sin. It's right for him to do it. It says in verse 17, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." How is the righteousness of God revealed through the gospel? What does it mean, the righteousness of God? There's a lot of things we could say about that. I want to try to make it simple. Namely, that God does what is right. He does what is right. He judges sin rightly. Now, it would be easy, I think, especially if there's unbelievers in the world that think it should be simple. God should just forgive everybody. How can I believe in a God who won't just forgive people? If he was loving, wouldn't he just forgive everybody? Well, that wouldn't make him a very good judge. It wouldn't make him righteous. And I think we can attest to that. Those of you who would think this through would agree. We all have our sense of justice. If we left today, and God forbid, one of our congregation members was murdered in cold blood, and we all gathered together at the courthouse, maybe it was your spouse or your child, we gathered at the courthouse, and the murderer walked up to the bench, and he had a smile on his face, and had zero remorse whatsoever, and the judge said, you know, we're going to let this one go. You're free to go. We would object. Every part of us would object. We would know that there's justice that needs to be done, that sin needs to be punished. We would agree with that. And yet that's sin against man. That's between men. What about the sin that we commit every single day against a holy God? There's a much bigger gap between us and God than there is between man and man. We know that God is only right to punish sin. And so the gospel is the message that God gives us. He offers us what he demands from us. He demands righteousness. He demands perfection. And we can't do it on our own. And he offers it to us through his son. He sent his son, Jesus. Listen, kids, this is the gospel. God sent his son to live a perfect life, to obey all of his commands that you could not obey, to be righteous before God. And because he was innocent, he's the spotless lamb. Remember all the sacrifices that the Jews did in the Old Testament to sacrifice for their sins? This one was a spotless lamb. Jesus never sinned. And he paid the penalty for our sin so that God could punish our sin, but not in us. He could punish it in his son if we believe in his son. So that every sin ever committed gets punished. It either gets punished in you. You're going to suffer eternally in hell, trying to exhaust the holy wrath of God, which you could never do. You're going to suffer for your sin, or Christ paid the penalty for your sin. And the difference is the gospel. If you believe, place your faith and your trust in Christ, then you've been declared right before God. And God is right not to punish you. We see this in Romans 3:21. We're going to get there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we are going to study it. But he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God put forth his son to satisfy his wrath, to pay the penalty for sin. And that penalty was paid and you receive his righteousness by faith. Now listen to what he says next. He says, this was to show God's righteousness. How does it do that? We see in the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed or it's shown. And here in Romans 3, God did it this way through the gospel to show his righteousness. And listen to what it says next. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's use Abraham as an example. Abraham died. Abraham had faith, didn't he? It was credited to him as righteousness. We read it in Genesis 15 this morning. Did Abraham sin? No doubt. We get lots of examples of Abraham's sin. So what about Abraham? Was he saved? Is God a righteous judge if he didn't punish Abraham's sin? What does it say here? In his divine forbearance, in his patience, God didn't punish Abraham's sin until when? Until he put forth his son, Christ, as a propitiation. And when he put forth his son, it says this was to show his righteousness because he had left these sins unpunished. And the argument could have been made by someone. Well, how can he be a holy God if he didn't punish Abraham's sin? And God said, I did. I punished it through Christ. And we have the same promise. God is a righteous judge. It's good for him to punish sin. And so the gospel is that he's righteous. It puts his righteousness on display. He's a righteous judge. He punishes sin, and yet we can be saved. That's the good news. Because apart from the gospel, we would be suffering for our own sin because God is a righteous judge. Well, then it says in verse 17, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So let's put it together. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what Paul's going to spend the rest of the next five chapters of Romans explaining. And this is what started the Reformation. It's justification by faith alone. We are saved by faith. By faith. It says here, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It starts with faith. It ends with faith. We're justified by faith. And we persevere by faith. Where's this quote from? It says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:4. And the context here is that God is angry with his people. And he's raising up the Chaldeans to judge his people. But it says here, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, the way to escape judgment, that God is raising up this judgment, is through faith. It depends on faith. The righteous person is the person that believes and is declared righteous. And they therefore live. So this gospel message that we have, it's what gives us faith. It's a gift. And it's what keeps us believing. The gospel saves believers because the gospel keeps believers believing. And the gospel saves the unbeliever as well, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So a couple of practical questions. Why is Paul eager to preach the gospel? It says, because he's not ashamed. And why is he not ashamed? What was his reason? Because it's the power of God for salvation. So my questions, I'll go back to the three for today, the takeaways for today. One, are you ashamed of the gospel? Why does Paul even bring this issue up? Why does he even mention it? He mentions it because he knows we're going to battle this. being ashamed of the gospel? Do you distance yourself from those that would shame you for the gospel? Are you ashamed of living out the gospel? Not just proclaiming it, but even living it out publicly. Are you slow to give the gospel when the opportunity comes up? Do you let it pass you by? First question, are you ashamed? Second question, do you believe it's the power of God for salvation? Does God truly save? Does He do the work? Can we trust in Him that He's going to work salvation through this message? So if the answer is no to question one, I'm not ashamed. And the answer is yes to question two, I believe it's the power of God for salvation. Then what are you doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we going to be ashamed or intimidated to talk about the gospel? And if you think about this, what a high calling it is to carry this message, that we get to potentially be a part of what God has ordained from before the beginning of time to accomplish through this message. We get to be a part of that, knowing that when we proclaim the gospel, it accomplishes exactly what God intends to accomplish, and it pleases Him. And Christian, what is man's greatest need? In a time of a wild spreading pandemic, coronavirus, what's man's greatest need? It's not toilet paper. What's his greatest need? It's to be made right before God. And there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to be made right before God. It's through the gospel. There's no other way. You can't be a believer without hearing the gospel. And how can they hear unless we give it to them? But you know what? That's not even the highest calling. Sharing the gospel because it's man's greatest need is not even the highest calling. What's the highest calling? It's the theme that we talked about. It's God's glory. Does God not deserve to be glorified? Is He not a God worthy of being glorified? And He's told us that He's glorified through the gospel. When we proclaim it, when we live it out, God is going to be glorified either in salvation or in His righteous judgment. He's going to be glorified for judging rightly. It's His attributes being put on display. God's justice, His love, His mercy, His wrath. Those things are put on display when we proclaim the gospel. How can we rob God of that? And I know that's tough for some people. It's tough for some people to break the ice and share their faith. But brother and sister, if we don't do it, who's going to? And if you're not going to say it, at least live it. At least live it. When all these opportunities come up over the next few weeks to be loving Christians to our neighbors, what good is it to just meet their physical needs? What good is it for you to look just like the rest of the world? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for this gospel. God, we thank You for the truth of it. We thank You for the power that's in it. God, we thank You that You have saved us, Lord, that You sent Your Son to die and pay the penalty for our sin to make us right before You. God, help us not to sit on this message. Give us the courage and the boldness to proclaim it, to live it out, knowing and trusting, Lord, that You will be faithful with it and that it will never return void. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.